Okay, and if you got your Bible on your cell phone, okay, read the Bible. Don't play Angry Birds. Okay, that's it. So okay. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 to 14. And of course, what we've been doing is we're going through Hebrews. It's been building up how Jesus is better, better high priest, better than the old temple system, and we're coming to better sacrifice as well. And so it's talking about the law, and again, how the new covenant's going to be better than the old covenant. And so it starts by talking about the law, but we're going to move on to sacrifice here. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the reality itself. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It's written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." First he said, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He set aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, I just want to thank you for such tremendous words. And Father, I just want to pray that you would just open our eyes to your word and then open our hearts in praise and worship to you. Oh, Father, I thank you that we have such an amazing salvation. Father, reveal it again to us. Father, impress it upon us again. Father, just build us up from your word, we pray. And Father, amaze us with who you are, with your love for us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know if you knew it's Palm Sunday. We don't kind of look up, do holy days, do we, in the Baptist church? I was trying to explain to somebody who is an Anglican why we didn't do holy days and all these things, and I struggled a bit because they were saying, well, these are wonderful things to help us to remember. But Palm Sunday was incredible because it was the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It says, "See, your king is coming. He's riding on a donkey." And there Jesus was publicly proclaimed to be the Messiah. He was publicly announced to be the King of Kings who has come to save us all. But more amazing than that, more amazing than that outward show, is the inward determination. Why was Jesus riding on that colt of a donkey? Why was he there? Because he had set his face towards Jerusalem. He was determined to be there. This was the point. God's whole plan of salvation was coming to fulfillment in this place, and Jesus was riding to that point where he would give his life for us. It was the climatic finale, or the start of the finale, if you like, of God's eternal plan of salvation. And we don't celebrate those days kind of as holy days within the Baptist tradition, although we're not really a Baptist church, but anyway, it's in Baptist tradition. Because every day is declared as holy in Christ. Did you know that? Tomorrow is holy in Christ. Every single day is holy in Christ. We set it aside every single day for God's purposes and for God's use in our lives, and for our use of our lives, rather, for God. But this coming week is a great week, isn't it? Because it's the Holy Week. We look forward to the cross. We look to the point that Jesus is going to come to that point where he gives his life up for us. And I would love, just for these few moments, to set the scene for the week ahead. And what I want you to do is to go out of this place just rejoicing at all God has done for you. Within your mind and in your eyes, the reality of what Jesus did, so that you're going into this week constantly thinking about the wonderful love of God for you, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. And you are going into a world which doesn't recognize that, doesn't acknowledge it, and no one's going to care less this week. And I want you to be going into your workplace, and you be going to your home and before your neighbors, rejoicing in Christ, who is your Savior. It might not be a special week in terms of religious practice, but I tell you what, it should be a special week in our hearts as we look forward to all that he has done. So let's read together. We've read together, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1 to 4. And I want you to see this incredible sacrifice for you. And first of all, I want you to see that it's an endless sacrifice. Verse 1, we read this, that the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. It's talking about the sacrifices we go through, which can never, by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly, year after year, be made perfect those who draw near to worship. It's amazing or stunning to think of the sacrificial system. We don't have it now. It doesn't really suit our modern sensibilities, does it? But of course, what happened was in those days, you, as part of the law, that you brought a lamb to the temple, and its throat was slit, and the blood was shed. It was collected. The blood was splashed over the base of the altar, and then the blood would run away down drains outside the temple and into the Kidron Valley. Now, I don't know whether we kind of grasp the immensity of what actually happens in those days. I'm going to ask you to put onto to the next slide, if you can, Helen. This is the Kidron Valley. This is a very pleasant view of it, by the way. It doesn't look this nice. Well, it does if you get the right angle, but there's not such good buildings there. But so you've got the Temple Mount here to the right hand side. You've got the Mount of Olives to the left hand side. So the Garden of Gethsemane was towards the base of that, and that's the Kidron Valley in the middle of it. And what used to happen is you'd bring the sacrifices to the temple, and John MacArthur says, and he says on the week of Passover, which of course is the week that we're coming into, that there would be in the order of 300,000 lamb sacrifices made at the temple. 300,000. Even conservative estimates would put it at about 250,000. Liberal estimates would put it much, much higher again. And every time one of those lambs was slaughtered, they captured the blood, and the blood was tossed at the base of the altar as a sign of the sacrifice. The meat was put onto the altar, and then what they would also do is they would flush that blood away with some water, and it would go into drains and would come down. And where would it go? Well, of course, the whole place would be absolutely awash with it. But where would it go? Well, it would go down out of an outlet on the side of the temple here, down into the Kidron Valley, where there was a brook running through, and the accounts at the time said that Kidron Brook ran red with blood. It was a lurid, bright red, and it was a horrific scene to see. Now, actually, I was very interested in this when I read about this, because in order to get from the Garden of Gethsemane into the Jerusalem, where would Jesus be taken? Would he be taken right across that brook, which was flowing red with blood? He would be crossing the very thing which would remind him graphically of where he was going to after he'd been arrested and what he was about to do. This amazing scene of this blood flowing away. And it's a terrible scene. But for modern taste, we just don't like it. So if you go on, I think it's two overheads. So there's Kidron Valley. I mean, I did this because I can't show you. There's lots of pictures because in Islamic tradition, they still sacrifice lambs. And just there's a picture from above of one of the areas where they were sacrificing lambs. And the whole floor space is just swimming with blood. We don't get, I just didn't want to, you know, our sensibilities don't cope with it, so we can get rid of that. But you know, the endless sacrifices that were going on, but what does it say about it here? It says, they are only shadows of what's to come. Just shadows of what's to come. Now, I don't know whether you used to, did anybody used to do kind of shadow puppets on the wall? You know, if you kind of make a rabbit and all the rest. I can't do it, okay? I'm not even going to try to helicopters and all the rest you can do. And you make a shadow on the wall. Now, the whole point about that is, of course, it looks right and it looks good, but it's only a shadow. We've got a lovely shadow of an organ there. We do have the real organ, but there's a shadow of the organ. It's not the reality. I want to say, you know, this incredible picture of all this bloodshed and it was flowing was just a shadow. There was no reality of it. None whatsoever. Now, they would come a number of times a year to do these sacrifices. What was the purpose of the sacrifices? Well, the purpose of the sacrifice is seen in each of the sacrifices that happened. They came to the Passover, of course. And the Passover was there to celebrate or to remember the judgment of God, and that God passed over them because a lamb was slain. We thought about that this morning with the boys and girls, because a lamb was slain, the blood was painted on the doorposts, and so God's judgment passed over them. So it's the passing over of judgment. And then there was the Day of Atonement, where they would bring a lamb, and they would slay a lamb for the sins of the people, and there would be two goats there, and they would throw lots for the goats, and one goat would be sacrificed for the sin of the people, and the other goat they put their hands upon, and the goat would be sent out of the community, again pictorially carrying the sins of the people. What was sacrifice for? Sacrifice was so that God's judgment would be passed over, was so that sin would be atoned for. And we also have the guilt offering, which the Israelites would bring all the time, and when they'd sin, they'd bring a guilt offering. And so what was sacrifice for? It was to deal with our guilt. And of course, then there was the sacrifices the priests did, and they would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the altar and on all the instruments and so on which were in the temple to cleanse them. And so sacrifice was for cleansing. And so we had all this, hundreds of thousands of lambs being sacrificed, this blood flowing red, and it was been a horrendous picture, an incredible picture. Can you imagine doing it as a Sunday school lesson, kids coming along? What we're going to learn about today, we're going to learn about what sacrifice means. And by the way, here's a lamb. Let's see what happens now. Can you imagine that? It's going to be stuck indelibly on your memory, isn't it? But they're only a shadow of the things to come. Colossians chapter 2, 17 says, the substance is in Christ. The substance is in Christ. There was no reality to them. No reality to them. But it's so important. And we mustn't forget these sacrifices. I remember going to Ajit in France, and not that we were in Ajit, but we're visiting people who are in Ajit, and they had bought this place, and it was magnificent, and we were saying how nice it was, lovely, kind of big country cottage, swimming pool back, all the rest of it, lovely gardens, how nice it was. And they said, yes, but you should have seen it before we did it. And they brought out the photo album, and they had the photo album of the 20 years of work they did to get the Ajit to looking like it is now. And they were remembering what it was in order to see what it is now, and say, you can't appreciate what it was now unless you could see everything that they'd gone through before. And look, brothers and sisters, we cannot appreciate all that Christ went through unless we understand that there was millions upon millions upon millions of lambs that were sacrificed. Were sacrificed only as a picture. But the sacrifice wasn't enough. The Lord Jesus Christ was our sacrifice. And we can't see the immensity of his sacrifice until we start to see the immensity of the sacrifices that have gone before. What does my sin mean? What is the cost of my sin? The cost of my sin is pictured in millions upon millions of lambs that were slain. And even that could not deal with my sin. We see there's endless sacrifice. Oh, we need to see the extent of his love, don't we? And we sing, let me never lose the wonder of the cross. Oh, we need to get the sacrifice. But also it's an ineffectual sacrifice. You know, shadows are useful, aren't they? Sometimes, I mean, we have a shadow there. I once used a shadow because this is in days before you can do much with computers, and I had a diagram, and I wanted to make the diagram much bigger so I could do a big diagram. So I traced the diagram onto an acetate sheet, I put it on an overhead projector, projected it onto the wall, put a big sheet of paper on the wall, and I traced around the shadow. I don't know if some of you have ever done that before, and I made a big version of the smaller images. So sometimes shadows are genuinely useful, but most of the time shadows are not. It doesn't matter how often you overlay shadows on top of one another. Okay, it doesn't matter how many times you can put, how dense you can make the shadow, you never get the reality. The shadow will never give you the reality. And it says, this is what it's talking about here. It's talking about shadows, but they can't be the reality. They can't be the reality. They're just a sign. And so we get to verse 2. It says, if they could, if it could make us perfect, they would have stopped. Verse 2. For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all, and they would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But these sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. They're an annual reminder of sins. They're a sign. That's all they were. They were just a sign. They could do no more. I remember as a child, we used to go on holiday, and there was a harbor, and there was a sign at the start of the harbor. And the sign at the start of the harbor, and I should have got a picture of it, had a picture of a car falling off the edge of the harbor. Have you seen those signs? They're brilliant. We used to be really cruel to my brother, because we used to tell my brother, who was quite young, that it was a car driving off the edge of a map, and he used to go absolutely ballistic every time we went near a sign like that, because he thought we were about to drive off the end of the map. But anyway, the sign was there at the end of the harbor, but actually, every year they were dragging cars out of the harbour, you see, because the young kids would come up from Belfast and they would drive on and think, we're going to drive onto the harbour and just to show how cool I am at driving, and they'd manage to drive off the end. And so their car would do exactly the same. The sign was no good. I mean, the sign was a warning, but it didn't actually do anything. They needed to put bollards, which they've got there now in days of health and safety. They needed to put bollards there, but the sign was no good. And sacrifices are no good. Why can't they save? Well, verse 1, it says, they're just shadows. They're just shadows. We're saying here tonight, they're just shadows. And, you know, just as we can come along to church time and time again, we can do all the good things we can possibly do, but they have no impact on the guilt of sin. And they're just shadows. But not only that, they're only external. In verse 2, it says, if they could have cleansed, then they would have done so. You know, in the Old Testament, we said, they're told that when they do the sacrifices, that there will be a covering for the sin. But the trouble is, it kind of just covers it temporarily. It takes the guilt away from the mind for a moment, but the guilt comes back again. I remember when I was young, my granny gave us all three teddy bears, the three kids that were around then in our family. And they were giant teddy bears. So we were about kind of that tall, and the teddy bears were about that tall. I mean, huge teddy bears. And I remember it graphically. I got this panda, and it looked really good. And my other brother got kind of a golden bear. And my sister got this really, really, really soft and cuddly. Now, the panda one wasn't that cuddly. It was kind of stiff and whatever. So was the other bear. But my sister got the really cuddly one. It was a blue and white teddy bear. And I remember it graphically because I got really angry with my sister because she was going on about how nice her teddy bear was and how rubbish I was. So what I did is I grabbed the teddy bear and I winged it into the Christmas tree. And this teddy bear went into a Christmas tree, you know, natural Christmas tree. And when it was pulled out, it was more porcupine than teddy bear. It had pine needles absolutely everywhere. And of course, you know, I got a slap on the backside. I realized what I should have done was utterly wrong. I shouldn't have done it. I said, sorry. And sorry, and sorry. But you know, until the day that teddy bear was eventually thrown out because it was falling apart, we were still pulling out pine needles from that teddy bear. The wretched, every time it was brought out, there was a reminder. And every time that my sister would cuddle it, she would go, oh, this is really sharp, what's there? As if I needed reminding, it's a pine needle. Oh, when you threw it in a Christmas tree. You know, the guilt was always there. And this is it, you know, the guilt could never go away. It didn't matter how often they do it. It was only external, only external. And verse 4, it tells us it can't remove sins. It can't remove sins. In Bath, where we used to live in Oxford Place, we had a pink carpet. And what was spilt? Was it Tizer? Iron Brew, that's right. Yeah, we had a party, and we had some Iron Brew, and they spilt Iron Brew on the floor. Has anybody ever spilt Iron Brew on anything? Okay, just a word of warning, don't. It stains, and you cannot get the stains out. We didn't realize it at the time, so we had this big Iron Brew stain in the middle of the carpet, and we got the carpet cleaner out, and we were scrubbing this carpet to try and get all these Iron Brew stains out. We couldn't do it. Eventually, we just thought, what can we do? It's right in the middle of the floor. We've got to call our insurance company. We expected an argument with the insurance company, as you do. We rang them up and said, we've got a problem. Our carpet's got a stain. Oh, what created the stain? Iron Brew. Oh, that's okay. We'll replace the carpet. Apparently, it was the standard thing. They knew about this. And Iron Brew does it, so never go near Iron Brew. Anyway, so we had this carpet, but we were scrubbing and we were scrubbing and scrubbing, and it didn't matter what we used. We had all sorts of people giving us lots of advice about different kinds of chemicals to use on this carpet to get it right. It did not matter what we used. Nothing, nothing, nothing could remove that stain. It doesn't matter how often you come with sacrifices. Nothing could remove the stain of sin. You see, it is utterly ineffective. And this isn't just academic, brothers and sisters, as we go tonight. It's not just ancient history as we look at it. We need a better sacrifice. We needed a better sacrifice. We could not possibly, and we still cannot possibly, come into a right relationship with God unless we have a better sacrifice. And the amazing thing is that God gave a better sacrifice. And so we come to verse 5, a willing sacrifice. And he said, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. Now, we've seen the need, haven't we? You know, and we've seen what they tried, all that blood, but it just didn't take away sin. But we need to get how desperate our need is. We will never praise him as we ought to, as we don't see how desperate our need was. In Bath, we were in Coombe Down area of Bath where they had mines underneath the houses. One of the houses down the road suddenly started having cracks, and this is before anybody was aware really there were mines there. Well, they kind of knew, but there was nothing happened for years. So they called. They decided they would call an expert in. The expert had a look at it, said, "Oh, you better get a building surveyor into that to have a look at this." So they got a building surveyor in to have a look at this, and the building surveyor came in, took one look at the cracks, and said, "Right, out now." And of course, the people who were owning the house said, no, hang on a minute. You know, it's not, no, out now. Get out now. And you see, the reason is they were looking at the cracks. They were looking at the cracks. It's okay, isn't it, Adrian? Okay, they were looking at the cracks. And all they could see was the cracks. But he was looking at the cracks, and he could see that it was absolute disaster. Underneath, the foundations had been undermined. There was actually, as he was walking across the floor of the house, he could hear an echo, which should have been a warning to those in the house. And there was a major problem, and that house was abandoned and remained abandoned for about 3 years until it eventually filled the mines underneath, because he could see the real and desperate need behind that house. Look, brothers and sisters, we need a sacrifice, a better sacrifice. We need to see the depths of our sin. Those millions upon millions of lambs that were slain could not cover sin. And why couldn't they do it? Well, because God's angry over sin. You know, we don't get this. We're getting our sensibilities. You know, we picture God as a loving God, but God's an angry God. God's a loving God and an angry God. But he's an angry God. He's angry over sin. And if you look at our sin, he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness. He is angry at sin. God is angry at sin, at the sin that we do. He's angry because we're destroying his perfect creation. He's angry because we're destroying what he's made us to be. He's angry because we're not all that we ought to be, and we're in rebellion against him. And he's angry, but not just angry at your sin. I want you to get this tonight. This is so important. Not just angry at your sin, but as sinners, he is angry at us. He's angry at us. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. Because of your hard and impenitent hearts, you're storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath. Now, don't get this wrong. We do tend to say, don't we, to people, that God's angry with the sin, but not the sinner. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God is angry at your sin, and God is angry at the sinner. In fact, it actually talks that he's wrathful towards the sinner. There's a hatred towards the sinner. And this is the reality. God's judgment is there, and it's going to come. And yet, God's love is also there. God's love is also there. And at the same time, his deep and compassionate love is towards us. And God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Deep compassion that sees me in my sin, that knows and acknowledges the hatred towards my sin and towards me for what I have done, and yet sets his own dear Son. And this isn't a compromise. This isn't a plan B. This is God's plan from eternity, that he sends his own dear Son, and he takes the sin that he hates from the sinner that he hates, and he puts my sin upon Jesus, and he punishes him in my place so that I may go free. That is God's great plan. And his plan's amazing. His plan's amazing. It's not a compromise. There's no separation of anger. There's no separation of justice. There's no separation of love. And there's no separation of God and Jesus and the Spirit in any of this, you see, because it's not just the Father who sends the Son. It's the Son who's willing. And so you look in this passage, and this is the amazing thing. When Jesus comes, what does he say? He says, "You didn't desire sacrifice and offering, but you've prepared a body for me." Jesus willingly takes on flesh. You know, at Christmas time, when we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate sometimes a baby coming. You know, there's so much more than that. We celebrate Jesus who willingly takes on flesh so that he could be my sacrifice. Isn't that amazing? You know, the Father loves us so much he sent the Son. The Son loves us so much he takes on flesh and says, "Here I am. Here I am," verse 7. "It's written about me in the scroll. It's all written through past history. It's all written about me. I'm going to come and I'm going to be sacrificed. I have come to do your will, O Lord." You know, Jesus was not an unwilling sacrifice at the hands of a wrathful God. There was no separation of Father and Son. Jesus came and said, "I'm here. I'm prepared for you to do all that you need to do. And I want to do it just as you want to do it too, because I love you so much." And so when you're sitting here tonight, we need to know, each one of us, each one of us, that God loves you so much, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, that God loves you so much that Jesus said, here am I. I'm willing to take on this body you've prepared. I'm willing to be sacrificed because I love them so much. You know, we sing how deep the Father's love for us. It's only a part of the story. Jesus loved you so much. How deep Jesus' love for us. The Spirit loves you so much. How deep the Spirit's love for us that he should give Jesus the power to remain upon that cross and the authority to give down, give up his body and give up his life for you. Prepared from eternity, the Godhead together prepared a sacrifice. And on this Easter week, we remember that our sin was so great that sacrifices of lambs and goats were not enough. But Jesus was enough for us. There's a final sacrifice. There's a final sacrifice, not just a willing sacrifice, but a final sacrifice. So different from the old. The old sacrifices were so brutal, stomach-churning. And it is stomach-churning. In 1 Corinthians, it says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's foolishness. It's stomach-churning. And so it is, because that's the price of sin. But listen, it's completely effective. Have a look at verse 10. Verse 10, notice the tense in verse 10 here. It says, by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Have you got it? We have been. You have been made holy. It's done. When Jesus cried, it is finished, it was finished. When Jesus said it's done, it is done. It completely. You have been made holy through his death and sacrifice for you. Now there is no condemnation for those of you in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those of you in Christ Jesus. And we need to grasp the breadth and depth of this, don't we? Do you feel guilty? Well, why do we feel guilty? It's because we're programmed the old way. What was the old way? The old way was to come, to bring your sacrifices, to walk away. You kind of felt good for a while, and suddenly the guilt piles in again. And we're so used to that, aren't we? We had an old life. We came along, we did the good things, and we kind of felt good about it, and then we felt guilty again. And when we come to Christ, what does he do? He washes away our sins, and we walk away. And we're not guilty. We're not guilty. We are declared innocent. We're set free. And yet we feel guilty again. But look, I want you to get this. He's cried, finished. You have been made holy. His sacrifice is utterly, utterly effective. That carpet and Oxford place in the House and Bath. So we got the insurance. The only time we've ever got insurance people in for our house. But anyway, we got insurance people in. They looked at the carpet. They replaced the carpet. And so actually it wasn't a new carpet, it was a new wooden floor. But never mind, we got a new floor. You would have said that we were utterly foolish if day after day we were on our knees on the floor with the cleaning products scrubbing the place where the patch had been. Because the carpet had gone. We've got a new floor. There's nothing more to do. It's done. It's dealt with. Should I feel there's still a patch there to be scrubbed? Well, of course not. The carpet's gone. It's been dealt with. It's been made new. And in Christ, everything is made new. Everything is made new. Now, of course, we don't live the lives that we ought to live. And of course, we want to walk closer with the Lord than we do. But look, can I just hammer this in? We don't need to come and sacrifice again. We don't need to come and sacrifice again. You have been made holy in Christ. No more. It's finished. It's done. Oh, how we need to live in the reality of that. We need to rest, don't we, finally, in his sacrifice. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But when this priest offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down. I love that. I love that. If you come in at the end of the day of work, and you're absolutely exhausted. And, sometimes you come in the end of the day of work and you're absolutely exhausted. I remember when our kids were young, I'd come in the end of the day of work, and poor Anne, I'd had all the children all day, and I'd come in and I'd think, oh, I just want to sit down. And they'd be, have the children. Well, actually, I don't blame her at all because she had the kids all day. But you know, what do you want to do? You want to sit down. And when you're sat down, what you do, you rest. That's the point, isn't it? And Jesus finished it all, and he sat down, and he was at rest. he was at rest. It was finished. There was no more work to do. And the contrast, you've got this priest rushing around, sacrificing here, sacrificing there, day after day after day after day. But Jesus sat down and it is finished. And maybe you're wanting to say, but it's not finished, I still fail. Oh, look, just read on with me just for a moment. Verse 13. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Because by one sacrifice, he has been made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Look, the devil is defeated. Yes, he's got a bit of a reign at the moment, but the devil is defeated. His time is up. The sin in yourself, in your hearts and lives, the old flesh life, it's already been defeated. It's already been dealt with. Why? You've been left with it so that the glory of his salvation can be seen in you day after day. As we come to him and we say, Lord, I'm not what I ought to be, but hallelujah, what a savior. I'm already forgiven. Thank you, Lord. Cleanse me. Help me to walk on with you. And people can see the reality of it every single day. Oh, look, we're to rest in his salvation. It's a finished sacrifice. It is all done. We look back at these sacrifices, terrible, awful. The millions upon millions of lambs, the blood that flew into flowed into that valley, the valley which was stained by the stench of blood for years upon years upon years, never ending. That Kidron Valley stream is still polluted now, different kind of pollutants, still polluted now, just as it was then, constantly polluted, and yet could never take away the stain of sin. But we have a Savior who has done it all. We are cleansed. We're renewed. We are declared holy in Christ, and he is seated. He's at rest. No more work to do. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior. What a Savior. Look, this week, look ahead to the cross and see your wonderful Savior. Rejoice in your salvation. Live in the good of your salvation. Proclaim your salvation in Christ, because there is no one like our God.